I'm really glad to be in your midst tonight, and I look to the Lord that He may teach us something of very great importance to every single believer. Let's just pray for an opening of our mind and heart to what He has to say through His Word. Dear Lord, You are the Word of God. You are the divine expression of what God has to say to mankind. So, when we listen to Your Word, what we need, Lord, is to touch Yourself, Your very being. And we ask You, Lord, to reveal to us this evening just Your own heart. We want You to share with us Your own burden. We want to be a people that cares for its God, Lord. We need something that You may touch us this evening and give us an enlargement of seeing more of this wonderful, all-inclusive Son of God who has been crucified, but raised from the dead, and is seated at God's right hand, and unto whom was given all the power and authority and all the glory. Amen. Now, what I have on my heart this evening is something very basic to every born-again Christian. I think we all have had some experiences with the Lord since we were saved. But there are some principles that govern all our experiences. And one of these principles is just this basic matter of revelation. And I'm burdened to speak tonight about the principle of revelation in our Christian experience. And you will see afterwards why it is so basic and necessary. There is no Christian here on earth who can do without revelation from God. And we want to understand, or at least try to understand, what revelation means, what the Bible has to say concerning this matter of revelation. Let's see first of all why we need revelation and what revelation is according to the Bible. So we have one scripture, 1 Corinthians 2:14, a very well-known scripture, but I think we always have to go deeper into the meaning of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14. Now the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and he cannot know them, because they are spiritually judged. What we have here, I think you all know that the word natural, in fact, refers to the soul. So we should read here, now the man of the soul, or as somebody put it, the soulical man, the man who is governed and ruled by his soul. Now what do we have here? The man of the soul receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. One thing we have to know very clearly, that we have to know which organ God has created in man to receive the things of God. And as long as we mix up things, we will never have a clear understanding of God's mind and of God's purpose. We can speak a lot about God's purpose and God's concern and the church and its position and whatever you like, but unless we have a clear understanding of this matter of the proper organ to receive the things of God, we will never understand clearly and properly. Now, you all know that man is a tripartite being. Soul, body, soul, and spirit. This is very basic and very simple. But it is not so simple as it sounds. We have to understand that our soul has been invaded by Satan. And this was when Eve, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden sinned against God, and when they disobeyed God's commandment. You all know the story. But we have to understand what happened there. Something man possessed from the beginning was lost. And this was a spiritual ability to receive the things of God. Something was cut off. Or, as the Bible puts it, something died in man. You know, death is not only a physical matter. Death starts within our spirit. That's why the Bible says that when we were in sin, we were dead. We were spiritually dead. And that means that our spirit was in a condition of death. And there was no ability whatever to receive things coming from God. And without revelation, there's no way of seeing something of God and to be able to understand God's mind and the truth and spiritual reality. That's why it says here that the natural man, the man of the soul, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Now the soul is the instrument of our personality. We live, usually, normally, by our soul. We have our will, we have our mind, we have our emotions, and we know each other just by the soul. The soul is the expression of our character, of our being, and we need the soul. But we need dealings that we will see afterwards. And we need, especially in this matter, a clear understanding what is of the soul and what is of the spirit. God is spirit, and he communicates only with spirit. He cannot communicate with the soul. God is a spiritual being, and whatever is connected with God is spiritual reality, and spiritual realities cannot be touched by the soul. It's like with the radio, you need the proper frequency, you see, in order to receive something. Otherwise, you will never hear what is spoken on the other side. So you need the right frequency. And that's what we need. We need the proper organ to receive. And you all know, I think, so that when we are saved, when we are regenerated, God just brings to life our spirit, who was dead. And this is a marvelous thing. When I first saw this, I was just in heaven. Because it's really something. You not only repent, you not only receive forgiveness, you receive something new. God creates something in you. God puts something in you, and this something is nothing less than eternal life and a new ability to touch God, to have fellowship with God, to walk with God, and to just to be part of God. This is a very deep matter. So the soul, as it is in the natural condition, is absolutely unable to reach God, to touch God. Why do we need to understand this? Because if you look into human history, you will see that so many attempts have been made to reach God, to touch the things that are of God. Every religion is nothing else than an example of, or an attempt to break out of our human prison, out of the soul realm, in order to reach God. But there was no possibility. Even today, so many people try to touch God with their emotions, with their mind, with their will, but there is no way. God has to find another way, and he has found another way in what he has done and given in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the marvelous thing, the first point is, why we need revelation is because our mind, our soul is unable to touch the things or to receive the things of God. Then another scripture, Galatians 1:12 and 16. Galatians 1:12 and 16. For neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came to me through revelation of Jesus Christ. And verse 16. Well, let's read from verse 15. But when it was the good pleasure of God, who separated me even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, and so forth. Here, just this little phrase, to reveal his son in me. Well, Paul, he says nothing less than whatever he preaches, whatever he writes in his letter, he has got whatever he has through or by the way of revelation. That's what he says. Because there were people who said, well, that's just his opinion. There's Paul, he has this idea, this is his interpretation. But no, he says, as sure as I'm standing here, whatever I brought to you, to the Galatians, to the Christian in Galatia, I got it through revelation. For neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came to me through revelation of Jesus Christ. And you know, whatever comes from God must come to us by revelation. Otherwise, we will never have the reality of it. We can read books and books and books, all these wonderful books, all these messages by Watchman Nee. We can go to thousands of conferences like those we have just behind us. We will never touch the reality of what has been preached unless God brings it home to every one of us by way of revelation. Otherwise we never possess it. We have it in our mind. We know everything. But there are so many Christians, they know their Bible, but there is nothing real in their life. They do not possess what they claim to have. There is no reality in what they say. Whatever is from God comes by way of revelation. Ephesians 3:3. How that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words. Here again, Paul states that these deep mysteries he is speaking of in Ephesians, they were made known unto him by revelation. Whatever we have in the New Testament was given by God to his ministers by revelation. This is the way God gives his truth to his ministers and to his people. Ephesians 1:17. Let's start with verse 16. For this cause I also, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which is among you, and the love which you show toward all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Now here Paul he says that he prays for all these Christians in Ephesus that the Lord may give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Because he knows quite well he's going to speak on the matter of the church and the deep mystery that even the Gentiles are included in the salvation of Christ and in God's eternal purpose. Even if he will write them all these mysteries, they need revelation to understand. They need an unveiling of these truths. They need the spirit of wisdom. They need God's interpretation of what he is going to speak to them. There is another verse, 2 Corinthians 4:6. Seeing it is God that said, light shall shine out of darkness, who shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now here, Paul refers to the record of creation. Let's read Genesis 1:3 together with this scripture. Genesis 1:3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Again, this scripture in 2 Corinthians 4:6. Seeing it is God that said, light shall shine out of darkness. Let there be light. Now, we come to the matter of what is revelation? We have seen the necessity of revelation in order to really possess the things of God, not only to see something of it, but really to enter into them. Now, what is revelation? We see that in the first verse of the Bible, we find the statement, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. This is, in fact, spiritually speaking, the only record of creation. This first verse of the Bible. We don't have another record of creation. This is the only one. Because in verse 2, we find that the situation has entirely changed. If we read the Hebrew text, we have to read it this way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth became waste and void. Have you noticed the difference? Usually we have, and the earth was waste and void. But there is, can you imagine that whatever God creates is waste and void? Can you imagine that? Whatever God creates is perfect and wonderful. Because whatever he does his best. He gives his best. So, the only record on creation is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And this phrase, the heavens and the earth, includes the whole universe. With all the stars, with all the galaxies in the space, with whatever we are able to imagine, God created everything in the beginning. We don't know when this happened. We don't know how long things were in this perfect state. But one thing we know, that one day the earth became waste and void. And these two words, waste and void, are found in two prophets. And they, in both places, refer to God's judgment. In the one place on the nation of Israel, in the other place on a Gentile nation. In both places you find the same word, waste and void. So these two words speak of judgment. That something must have happened in the meantime. Well, from other scriptures we know that there was a tremendous rebellion in the spiritual realm, because the creation of God included also the realm of the angels and all the spiritual beings, all these authorities, powers and authorities Paul is speaking of, were included in this tremendous creation of God. Nothing lacked, nothing was forgotten, everything was perfect. And in this spiritual realm, behind the scenes, in the unseen realm, there was a tremendous rebellion. And whatever God did afterwards had to do with this rebellion. God had to recover something, because this rebellion of Satan, who used to be one of the archangels of God, who was in charge of the worship of God, this one took the place of what God purposed man to occupy. And that's why Jesus had to become a man and recover mankind to God. God needs a man to bring in his eternal kingdom. That's why he gave Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ was incarnated. These are deep things, and this is not the time to speak of all these things. But one thing is very interesting. Now, the first thing God does, the first reaction of God to this situation, what was it? And it seems to me that this is very basic and instructive to us. The first thing was in verse 3, and God said, let there be light. Let there be light. Can you imagine the judgment of God upon the earth? The earth was waste and void, and darkness was on the face of the waters. And now in the midst of this darkness comes a tremendous light and separates light and darkness and sets up a signal to the whole universe that God is going to recover everything according to his eternal purpose, as he planned it in eternity past. This is a really tremendous thing. And this light was an immense light. It was not just a small light. It was something that I sometimes have difficulties to find the right word, but let me see. This light produced something. It initiated or inaugurated God's recovery. And whatever God must recover, he will recover it by way of revelation. Because this light is not the light of the sun, nor of the moon, nor of the stars. It is the light of God's revelation. Let there be light. Because you see in 2 Corinthians 4:6, as we have read it, it is the same light that shines into the heart of a sinner in order to recover his life for God's glory. The same light. You have these two references. Maybe one day you take these verses and you pray about it, and we'll see that God has his principles, and he works all along according to his principles. Whatever he does, it is the same light. And at the end of this message we will see the effects of this light of revelation. Revelation has to do with light, because in our soul there is darkness. And even what we call light, if we say we have seen something, I just got it, it's darkness according to God's revelation. We need God's shining, God's light shining into our hearts and separate darkness from light. Human wisdom from God's wisdom. With God there is no mixture. Everything is pure. And whenever you experience revelation, you experience everything according to God's purity, God's light. So let's go on. Psalm 36, 9. What is the revelation? Psalm 36, 9. For with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light shall we see light. Revelation is not only to have light. Maybe after listening to a message, you may say, well, I have seen something. But make sure that you have seen the right thing, and in the right way. We have revelation means that we see things in God's light, that we see things as God sees them. This is revelation. And then in this verse you have two things together. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. Life and light are connected together and mentioned together in the same verse. We have this in John 1:4. And this is very important. Life and light. If somebody has this verse before him, may he read it. John 1:4.
In him was life, and his life was the light of men.
Well, have you heard it? His life was the light of man. What is revelation? It is the manifestation or the appearing of God as life to us. Without revelation, you won't have any life. Everything is dead. In the realm of our mind, everything is dead. And people who live by their mind, they're so difficult to handle. So difficult, you know. You always have the feeling that, I cannot come through. Light and life are exactly the same thing. In him was life, and his life was the light of man. And the substance of the light God gives in our life, into our hearts, is the life of Christ. And revelation means an imparting of Christ as life to us. Because Christ is everything. In Christianity, we do not have truths. Well, we can say, this is a truth, but when God gives revelation, we see that every truth is a part of Christ as life. Not only as teaching. Teachings are dead in themselves. We need revelation, and this means that we need that God, this truth comes to us as something of Christ. And then we possess the truth because he is the truth. So I want to add something about revelation and the word of God. This is necessary because there are many different ideas concerning this matter. One scripture, Hebrews 4:12 and 13. Hebrews 4 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit and both joints and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and laid open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. I guess you all know this verse very well. But it's one thing to know the verse and another thing to experience the thing here. Now we have to understand that this word of God here does not refer to the Bible as such. Now we have to understand that this word of God here does not refer to the Bible as such. Because there are so many people, they have the whole Bible in their mind, and it seems that the whole Bible is absolutely ineffective in their life. There's no dividing of soul and spirit. Even if they know all the scriptures, even if they have read the Spiritual Man, all three volumes, but there is no dividing work of the Holy Spirit in their life. Why? Because here we have the actual speaking of God. The Bible is the is an expression of the word that has been spoken. You know the word in Hebrews, it just begins, God having of old time spoken unto the fathers in the prophets by diverse portions and in diverse manners. God has once spoken. And what we have in the Bible is God speaking in these times that lies behind us. God has spoken. And the Bible is the record of what God has said in diverse portions and in diverse manners. So if you only have the Bible, you have something that has been spoken in former times. You need God's actual speaking. And what is spoken of here is exactly that, God's actual speaking. For the speaking, you could translate, the speaking of God is living. Naturally, God does not speak just like that. He uses the word of God. But what we need to see is that God, through His Spirit, takes what He spoke before and He speaks it again, but now into our very life, into our situation we are in. And if we experience this kind of God's word, of God's actual speaking into our lives, then we start to experience what is what we have read in this verse, that God's actual speaking is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit. And it does more than this. Here we have an explanation of what revelation really is. It goes on of both joints and marrow. It goes deeper and deeper and deeper and quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and laid open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. This is what God's actual speaking does in our lives. It manifests whatever is in us. As when God said, let there be light, the light that came into this judged creation just opened to the eyes what was there, waste and void, judgment and rebellion. That's what the actual speaking of God does. What we need is the working of the Holy Spirit, that He is able to take the written word of God and to speak it again into our life. And so it becomes living and active. That's the way we have to understand this word. Now, we come to another very important matter. How do we get revelation? I think this is very practical. We all see the necessity of revelation, but how can we get revelation? How does God give us revelation? Well, most of the Christians, when you ask a question like this, they say, well, let's pray. It is a good thing to pray. Well, maybe that every one of you will go home and then say, Lord, give me revelation. And what happens? We'll see it later. Let's look for a few verses. Psalm 4:1. John 4:1. The second half of this verse, thou hast set me at large when I was in distress. We can translate the verse, thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. There's another reference to this, Psalm 18, 18 and 19. They came upon me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Psalm 118, verse 5. All these verses speak of the same truth. 118, verse 5. Out of my distress I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. And then Job 36, 15 and 16. He delivereth the afflicted by their affliction, and opened their ear in oppression. Yea, he would have allured thee out of distress into a broad place where there is no straightness, and that which is set on thy table would be full of fatness. All these four references we have read speak of the same thing, and they give us the answer how we get revelation. There is another verse that speaks of the same thing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Because we cannot have wisdom, God's wisdom, without revelation. That's why Paul, he mentions these two things together, the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Well, here, in all these verses, it says that through distress, God enlarges us. So what happens? You go home, you start to pray and say, Lord, grant me revelation. I need it. Because without revelation, I won't be able to touch you, to have reality, to be in your light and to experience the life of Christ in my life. So what happens? You pray for revelation and the Lord gives you troubles. That's the way it works, you see? Do you know why? Because in order to give you revelation, the Lord has to take something from you. Otherwise, there is no room. We are full of our own ideas. We are full of our own strength. We are full of our soul life. And in order for the Lord to be able to give us revelation, he has to enlarge us. He needs capacity because, you know, revelation of God are tremendous things. And in order that we are able to contain the revelation, he has to enlarge our life. And he enlarges us through troubles and distresses and through environments. And then all these dear Christians, when they start to pray, and they really mean what they ask. They want to have revelation. And then they say, Lord, I have asked you for revelation. You give me troubles. Why is it? You are not righteous. You have said that if you ask the Lord for... If a child asks the father for a fish, he won't give him a... what? Yes. You see, a stone. But you do exactly the same. I ask you for revelation. You give me troubles. But that's the way God answers our prayer. There is no other way to get revelation than through these dealings. What Mani, he put it in this way, we get revelation through dealings with God and being dealt with by God. And that's what we need. Being dealt with by God, step by step. God has to work in our lives in such a way that He is able to give us revelation. He needs capacity. And through these dealings, He enlarges our capacity. And whenever He takes something away, you can be sure He will add something of Christ. That's the reason why He takes away, in order to have more room for Christ. I think Lance, he mentioned this at the conference. We all know now the circumstances in which Paul was when he wrote Ephesians. He was in prison. And you know, the prisons at that time, they were just a terrible thing. We in Switzerland, we have some prisons that are like you could spend your holidays there. I have seen a cell in a prison. I was brought up in the Salvation Army, and every year we went to a certain prison and just to sing, to bring the gospel, and then we were allowed to look into some of these cells, you know. And one of them, television, carpets on the floor, flowers all over, it was marvelous. But not so with Paul. These prisons were terrible, and most of those who were for a longer time in prison, they died just because nobody cared for them. And if there were no members of their family just next to them who cared for them, they just had nothing to eat. Nobody brought them something. And under such circumstances, God was able to give him these tremendous truths on the body of Christ and the position of the church according to God's eternal purpose. The same with John. He was in a camp, in a prison camp on the island of Patmos. He had to work all day long. He wasn't there just sitting down doing nothing. He had to work all day long. We always think in order to get revelation we need the quiet time. We have to separate ourselves from everything that disturbs us and keeps us away from God. No, not so. You know, all the revelation God gave me in my life, He gave them when I was in distress and in trouble. The more I got into trouble, the more the Lord opened my mind and my spirit to see more of Christ. That's the way it works. Now, finally, let's just have a look on the effects of revelation. We have 6 points. First of all, revelation brings everything to light. The hidden things of the heart. There is a scripture to this, Ephesians 5:30. Ephesians 5:30. But all things, when they are reproved, are made manifest by the light. So everything that is made manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall shine upon thee. This is revelation. Christ shining upon us. All the time. And you know, I want to point out this one thing in order to be clear about this. We not only need revelation at the beginning, we need a continual revelation. And even if we have had revelation of God concerning a certain matter, we may lose it. It has to be kept in life through our whole lifetime. There are brothers, dear brothers, I know some of them, they have attended, I think, most of these marvelous conferences with Brothers Parks in Switzerland. And if you watch them today, you just see that all the glory has gone. They have seen something of God's purpose, but they just sit here in their own living room and they do nothing. The glory has gone. The revelation has dimmed. Everything has become knowledge. That we need to keep alive the revelation God has given us. This is our responsibility. And the Lord has to add revelation throughout our whole lifetime. The first effect of revelation is that He brings everything to light. Every hidden thing in us is a hindrance to God's move in our life. So everything has to come to light. That's what revelation does, first of all. Then the second effect is it humbles you. You know, when you have your own opinion, you are so strong. You see everything. Everything is right according to your mind. You have got it. You have seen it. And nobody else is able to explain the thing as you are able to do it. But once you touch the truth by revelation, you just fall to the ground. There's nothing to say. Whatever you saw before has gone. You are just out. The Lord has a way through, and it humbles you. That's what Isaiah experienced, Isaiah 6, you know, his experience there. He experienced the presence of the Holy God. This was the day of his revelation, and he was just, woe unto me, fear and trembling, because he had touched God's reality. Once you have stood in the presence of God, you are changed. You are never more the same again as you were before. That's what revelation does. It humbles you. It kills something in you. It takes away your own strength. And it brings in God's glory. And once you meet revelation, you dare not open your mouth. Because you know, God knows whom I am. God knows the way. And God is in charge of everything. So I have nothing to say. Then the next point is, it enlightens you. And this means in every practical matter, in all circumstances, the revelation God gives us enlightens us. We see light. In thy light, when we have revelation, we see light. John 1:9. The light, Christ came as light into this world, and it enlightens every man coming into this world who is open to God and to the gospel. It enlightens us. It gives us an understanding. God interprets our experience by revelation. And that's what we need. Then the fourth point, we have just read before one of these references concerning how we get revelation. And there it says, it delivered me. You know, revelation delivers us. It delivers us from our theologies. We all have so many burdens we carry along with us. I was brought up in certain circumstances and environments, and then I went to a Bible school. Then I went through certain experiences, and I had my own concepts concerning a Christian minister and ministry and all these things. But once the Lord touched my spirit and gave me revelation, it delivered me of all these concepts. And whenever the light of God comes into our life, it delivers us. And one thing concerning the work of the cross. Naturally, this dealing has to do with the work of the cross. We have a sister in our assembly, and she had a very bad time, and she was always depressed. And she spoke of the cross. And then another brother came to me and said, what do you think? Is this really the cross? Then I said, I don't think so, because the cross delivers us. It never brings a burden into our life. It takes away things from us. It delivers us. So you can easily detect if somebody has maybe there is a direct attack of Satan in this life. Then we have to take the position of Christ as the exalted one, Christ who has overcome the enemy. Maybe there is a suffering in the life that is due to some fault or wrong in the believer himself or something else. But if we really experience the work of the cross, it delivers us. It makes a way for God himself. And then the fifth point, let's read 2 Corinthians 3:13. The fifth effect. This wonderful verse. Well, I mean, let's read just the verse 18, the end of this whole passage. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. As long as we look into the shining of Christ, as long as we have revelation in our life, we are transformed, because revelation transforms you. There's no other way to be transformed into the image of Christ than through revelation. And revelation is based on dealings on the work of the cross. And the last point is Psalm 119 verse 105, this well-known verse. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and light unto my path. Revelation gives us leading and guidance in our Christian life. And I think we are dependent on God who guides us, who gives us direction, which way we should take, we should go. And if we are under the shining of Christ, if we are under a continued revelation, if we experience the dealings of Christ in our life, if we never escape difficulties just because they are burdensome to us, but if we come to see that every difficulty is able to give us revelation, then we have guidance in our life. Then the Lord gives us and leads us into his purpose. Now I think we will close with this. May the Lord bring this, his word home to everybody, to every one of us. And it is a very basic thing to have revelation. It's very necessary, I think, especially after a conference like this. Even if we have understood what has been preached, we don't possess it. We don't have it unless the Lord brings it again to us by way of revelation. And never forget, in order to enter the realm of God's reality, God needs to mold us, to form us, to lead us through pressure and difficulties, and that's the way we get revelation. May the Lord be gracious to us.